Great. Then I'm going to go ahead and start. So let's go to Judges chapter 13. And the theme of this is how to deal with our flesh, in the sense of how to really, really deal with our flesh by the cross. And I think that's a question we've all been, since Noah's Ark and all the things of just crying out that the cross would be really, really dealt with, really deal with us. And the Lord guided me to Samson today. So let's look at Samson as an example, a brother who God pretty much had birthed in his entire life, and his death be a picture, a visual picture of how someone learns how to deal with their uncircumcised flesh. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And the Philistines were a non-Semitic people that were sometime referred to in the scriptures as the uncircumcised. So this particular people group that the Lord delivered his people into the hands of for 40 years was like literally delivering them into the hands of the uncircumcised for 40 years. So this is the verse precipitating God's bringing forth of Samson. So the people of God have done evil in his sight, and they are now being given over to the uncircumcision, the Philistines, for 40 years. But that's not the end of the story, and that is not the end of God's heart for his son and the people. It's the beginning of him working to bring forth his son in the true circumcision. So verse 2, here we see it starting. And there was a certain family of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord came to this woman and said to her, behold, now thou art barren, but you were going to conceive, and you're going to bear a son. Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee, drink not wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. Verse 5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. It's the same thing the angel said to Mary about bringing forth Jesus. No razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the uncircumcised of the Philistines. He will begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the uncircumcision. This is prophesied by God before Samson's even born. Then the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me. His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. But I asked him not where he came from. He didn't tell me his name. Told me I'm going to, etc., etc. And so, verse 8, Manoah, her husband, entreated the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again. Teach us. What shall we do unto the child that is going to be born? How do we raise this kid? What's our part in this? What's the plan? I'm the man and I need the plan. God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God, we're in verse 9, came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Verse 10, the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me, the same one that came to me the other day. So Manoah, her husband, arose, went after his wife, and came to the man, said to him, are you the man that spoke unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How? How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? Instruct me in how to raise this child that has got this destiny on him. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. He's a little bit vague there, this angel of the Lord. That she may not eat anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink. Unclean things, don't eat them. All I commanded her, let her observe. I'm sure Manoah's going, yeah, well, that's about kind of her prenatal care. I'm the dad, and this child's going to be born, and I'm asking you, how do I raise him? What do I do? You know, how does this guy become, you know, the judge that's going to save the people of God from the uncircumcision? Give me some instruction. Well, verse 15, well, he didn't really answer. So Manoah says to the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready for you a kid, some food. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if you will offer a burnt offering, you must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that this man was an angel of the Lord. And when they say angel of the Lord, sometimes in the Old Testament, they actually mean an appearance of the Lord himself. Not an angel, but an actual manifestation of the Lord. Verse 17, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? And when thy sayings come to pass, may we do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? It's a secret. I'm not going to show you all this yet. It's not the time for you to understand all this yet. Because really Manoah's kind of pressing this angel of the Lord, which is really the Lord himself, for answers. And give me an answer. Give me the way to do this. I need it now. And we can be like Manoah. This is going to really build through the story of Samson. But we can be like Manoah when we're like, obviously I'm in bondage to the Philistines, to my uncircumcised flesh. It's like a judgment, 40 years. You know, I feel like I'm in a bad place for a long time and I'm really stuck. And all of a sudden God's starting to move, like he's appearing and he's like, my barren wife is conceiving, and my, you know, my brain that usually can't get anything when the word is moving is starting to feel the Lord and hear deeper than just the preaching and conceive of the very spirit of the matter by the Holy Spirit. Opening up my heart to receive Christ, the Lamb that was slain, in a living way. And, you know, God's moving, and yet we're all stuck in the uncircumcision Philistine dominion. We're being taken bondage every day by the flesh. So I need answers. I need method. I need how to order my son. You've told the woman how to care for herself. Tell the man how to make it happen. You know, maybe that's our mind and the angel Lord says, it's a secret. I am not going to, right now, I'm not giving you that ABCD123 methodology for how to deal with your flesh in the way that your carnal mind and the old man can understand it and do it, because it don't happen that way. But let me tell you, God is a moving. And God is appearing, and God does have a plan, and God is going to release that by his spirit and in his time. And in my humble opinion, that's what the book of Samson is, say the book, the story, the life of Samson is all about. So let's go back into the scriptures here. Why ask you my name, seeing it is secret? That's verse 18. So verse 19. So Manoah takes his meat offering and he offers it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass when the flame of the burnt offering went up toward heaven from off of this altar, the angel of the Lord, this man that was visiting them, listen to this, lads, ascended in the flame of the altar. Hello. Good morning. Let's just say it would kind of be an amazing thing if the visitor that you were serving lunch to and he told you, let's maybe offer a burnt offering to the Lord instead. And when the offering was ignited and started to ascend, that man went up with the offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. Hallelujah. This is the first clue that the answers that the Lord had, and that the angel, this appearance of the Lord, this man that was the Lord appearing to them, had, were not like a 1, 2, 3, I'll tell you what to do and how to do it. But it was something so eternal and something so from above, so wondrous in the Lord's workings and ways, that he couldn't just speak it in words. He couldn't just speak it in words. So we have this initial dealing upon the parents, and within that dealing, an earnest of the wondrous workings of the God of the altar in his dealings with the uncircumcised in his people. Hallelujah. And how he is not wanting to divulge secrets and speak openly and set order to things so we can try to figure it out in our carnal mind and do it in our fleshly energies. But he wants to walk us into the very in workings of that in our life, in the most real way, so it really deals with our flesh. So there you have Manoah and his wife. So we're going to go on now to Samson. Let's just look at verse 23. I'm trying to skip this because this is quite a bit that the Lord shared this morning. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering. So they're freaked out. Yeah, after this guy goes up in the altar, in the flames of the burnt offering, ascends with the burnt offering. His wife says unto her husband, man, if the Lord was going to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering from our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would at such a time told us these things. So, you know, they're pretty freaked out, but they realized, heck, God wouldn't have done all that. If his heart wasn't moving, wasn't with us, he could have just killed us. So verse 24, the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. So here we have Samson. What a beginning. And we really could never understand Samson if we didn't understand these elements that came before his birth, because they're integral. They're part of the beautiful tapestry of what God's, what he represents of how we are to deal with our flesh, the tapestry of that in the dealings of God's cross in our life. So verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So let's go to chapter 14, and we're not going to be able to read everything. I will deeply encourage you to search a lot of this on your own because it's very rich. And that's always wonderful to get in the Word. So in verse 14, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the uncircumcised of the Philistines. Verse 2, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the uncircumcised. Now, go get her for me to be, for her to be my wife. And then his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of the brethren? You can hear the Jewish mother talking here. Why can't you just fall in love with a Jewish girl? Nice Jewish girl. Right? You have to go to the uncircumcised Philistines. Samson said to his father, get her for me. She pleases me well. Verse 4, but his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord. How could it be of the Lord? That makes no sense to me. Well, God is really good at getting our hearts in the right place. Let's just say that. So he saw an occasion against the Philistines, but at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. The flesh had dominion over Israel. The uncircumcision had dominion over Israel. Verse 5, chapter 14. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold. So they're going down to get this bride of the uncircumcised to make this union with the flesh. But as they go down, behold, a young lion roars against Samson. A young lion roars against him. And the Spirit of the Lord, I believe, said to me that that young lion is a picture of Samson. This young lion, full of strength, full of zeal, roaring in his own passion, if you will, and but he's roaring against Samson. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson. Samson kills this lion, and nothing in his hand but his father and mother had. He rent the lion, as he would have rent just a little baby goat. I mean, it was just as nothing for him to kill this lion. And he did not tell his mom and dad what happened. Verse 7. So he goes down. He talks with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Verse 8. After a time, he returns to take her, and he looks aside as he's bringing her back, and he sees the carcass of that lion that he had killed. And oh my goodness, there's a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. I love this. I love this parable. And he takes, Samson takes, and in his own hands, eats some of this honey. And so here's one of the main beginning points in Samson's journey, in Samson's story. He's confronted with what he looks like and what he is right now in his level of maturity in dealing with the flesh. And pretty much he's just a young lion trying to deal with everything in his own strength. And God does not just make Samson, and this is important if you can catch it, and may the Lord help us. He doesn't just sit Samson down in front of that roaring young lion that's a mirror image of his spiritual state at that point in his maturity and say, "You are so like this lion, Samson. You're just so strong in your flesh and in your opinions and in your zeal to do things for God. And you there's no brokenness in you. There's no forming of the lamb. You're just the uncircumcised strength of the flesh just roars and rages even in the things of God in you." God didn't do that. In an interesting kind of father we have. Instead, he let him take a good look at that lion, and he even moved on him by his spirit and gave him the ability to kill it. Well, how contrary is that? I'm probably preaching blasphemy right now to even say that. You better ask the Lord if that's even any kind of a right definition or interpretation, because you should never listen to me, only listen to the Lord and the Scriptures. But to me, I was just feeling that the Lord didn't deal with Samson at that moment. In fact, he even strengthened him to deal with the lion. But when he comes back around after going and getting his uncircumcised wife, you know what I'm saying, going into the enemy territory and making a union there, on the way back he encounters that lion that was a picture of him that God allowed him to kill. And there's honey coming out of the carcass. And here we see a literal prophecy. A prophecy of the work of the cross in Samson's life. Samson has no clue that within this picture, the very one he smote with his own hands and crucified with wicked hands, was going to give him the honey that would feed him of a different spirit. He doesn't understand what that prophecy means thousands of years later, what it means in what's going to happen inside of him, in the process all that will require to really manifest. But God says, "You know what? Eat the honey. You're not there yet. You're never gonna get there just by your strength, your zeal, your calling, your birth mission from God. You gotta eat the flesh and drink the blood of that lamb. You've gotta take that lamb like on Passover. You gotta get it inside of you. Right now, you must partake of the hidden wisdom. This is a mystery. This Christ crucified, it's like a riddle. It doesn't make sense in your story. You don't know how to apply it to your flesh. You don't understand what that looks like in your real-time walk. And instead of me trying to teach you or convict you with your mirror image of where you're at, I'm going to open up the carcass of my crucified son, and the honey is going to come for you to partake of the sweetness of that wisdom, of that way of the slaughtered lamb. And get it in you, get him in you." So he ate, he took, verse 9, he took thereof in his hands and he went on eating. He gave some to his mom and his dad, they did not know that he had taken this honey out of the carcass of a lion. This honey, this came out of a crucified and emptied, out of the prophecy of his life, which was really the prophecy of the Son of God's method of dealing with the uncircumcision. You know, the same way the Son of Man would come thousands of years later and deal with the uncircumcision and deal with the flesh. It's the same way Samson was going to be led by the very same God to deal with the uncircumcision and to deal with the flesh and his people and in himself. You got to eat from that carcass. So they do. They take that step, the step that they're at, and they eat. And it comes to pass, verse 11, when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him, and Samson said unto them, I'm going to put forth a riddle. And if you can certainly declare it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, I'm going to give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it, then you will give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said, put forth a riddle. So he puts forth this riddle. Out of the eater comes forth meat. Out of the strong comes forth sweet. They could not in 3 days expound. So for the sake of time, because we could go long if I don't really reduce some of this or do it in two parts, I don't know. But for the sake of time, the people try to figure this out, and they can't. And they can't figure out the cross and how the cross deals with the mighty roaring lion, the flesh. They can't figure out the hidden wisdom of God. They can't wrap their minds around it. It's a locked box that only the Spirit can open to those who love him. And they can't do that. And so, you know, his Philistine wife tries to entice them because they're going to burn her house down and her father in it if she doesn't get an answer from Samson. And so, you know, Samson begins to, has told his wife the answer to the riddle, that it has to do with this lion and the carcass. She tells them because they are blackmailing her, if you will. Like I said, I'm doing the very short version here for the sake of time. Samson finds out that they've done this, and he is furious. He's absolutely furious, and he wants to get revenge on these guys who did this. So we're in chapter 15 now. And in the meantime, the wife is taken from him and given over to his friend, and he comes back to get her, and she's gone, and he's just furious over all of this. So in verse 15, chapter 15, in verse, like, beginning with verse 4, he gets these 300 foxes and firebrands, and he links the tails of the foxes together, and he just burns down their crops, burns down their vineyards, and these are the Philistines, and he's just raging with revenge. And the Philistine says, who's done this? And they said, Samson, you know, this is verse 6. Son-in-law of the Timnite, because he's taken his wife and given her to his companions, and the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Yeah, the Philistines destroyed that woman and her father. And Samson came and said unto them, though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will see. And then, so after he's burned up all their vineyards and their crop because of what they did with the riddle, with his wife and with his father, and all that these Philistines have taken from him, he gets this jawbone of an ass. And he has, you know, he's like, the flesh, those dagum Philistines have taken from me my wife. They've taken the thing I love. They keep robbing me of things that are precious to me. They keep destroying my life, ruining my life. These enemy Philistines are the problem. And I am going to get these guys, and I'm going to kill them all. And you could look at someone and say, dude, you are so passionate about dealing with the flesh because you see how the flesh takes things and destroys them and annihilates them and just ruins lives and devours the things, maybe not even of the Lord here in this case, but just ruins everything. You know what the flesh does. So this is a good cause. You are stirred up to kill the flesh, the uncircumcised Philistine flesh that keeps ruining your life and the life of God's people because they're under bondage to them right now. You know what? This is good. Here's the jawbone, Samson. Go for it. So, yeah. So Samson's saying in verse 7, though you've done this, I'm going to be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. Verse 8, and he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you coming up against us? They said, to bind Samson are we come up, to do him as he hath done us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock at Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Now these are his own kinsmen. Why are you doing this? And he said, hey, as they did unto me, so did I do unto them. And they said to Samson, Samson, we are come to bind you, that we may deliver you into the hands of the Philistines, so they don't kill us because of all this revenge you're doing on them. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. They said, no, we will just bind you, and we're going to deliver you to the Philistines, but surely we will not kill you. So they bound him with some new cords and brought him up on the rock. And they handed him over to the Philistines. And they, verse 14, when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and these cords that his brethren had bound him with became like flax that was burnt with fire, and his bonds were loosed. And verse 15, Samson picks up a new jawbone of an ass, puts forth his hand, takes it, and he slays 1,000 men with it. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And when it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, he cast away the jawbone. Okay, let's just look at this. This first encounter that we saw when he first started killing the Philistines was kind of like the roaring lion doing a great slaughter, is the word it said in chapter 15, verse 8. His flesh did just a great slaughter on the Philistines there. So he's just, you know, swinging away, destroying flesh. But here, his attack is different. It's with the jawbone of an ass. And once again, you have to check this with the Lord. But I felt like the method he wanted to use now in dealing with his flesh was by his mouth. His mouth. And I think that's very much maybe possibly confirmed when it says when he had finished speaking was when he had made an end of this attack. So I've always envisioned this picture of him literally, and it's probably true, I don't know, literally it may have been the case with a jawbone, killing people like as if it were a sword. But in the spirit, when I was meditating before the Lord on this, I saw it like him using his mouth to destroy the flesh. You know, I'm gonna, but it wasn't the sword of the spirit. It was the jawbone of an ass. That's all I can say. And he is killing flesh right and left. It's another mighty slaughter, but it's one that came through his mouth. And it wasn't the silence of the lamb that openeth not his mouth and brings forth a great death through his own dying, but it was that of a man who had yet come to the Lord's way of dealing with the flesh and was using his mouth in a way that did not glorify God. But you redeem an ass with a lamb, and we thank God for that, and we should all thank God for that every day. I know that I do. But when he came to an end of speaking, and here it is, the Lord's even anointing, you know, even not even dealing, in fact, the Spirit of God strengthening him even in the middle of him speaking in this donkey manner. And he casts the jawbone away and calls that place the hill of the jawbone. And verse 18, and then after all this talking, after all this attacking with his mouth, after this mighty slaughter with his words, and could be, he's thirsty. And so in verse 18, he's sore thirsty, calls on the Lord and says, you've given me this great deliverance. Shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So number one, after all this talking and stuff, his first thought is, I am thirsty and I don't want to die. Okay, so that's like proof positive he's not in the spirit of the Lamb. in dealing with what is the flesh. He's all off in his own zeal, in his own revenge, his own knowledge of good and evil, using his mouth to try to deal with things that are wrong, things the flesh has done, the flesh in other people, the flesh in this and that situation. And he's just trying to deliver his people and himself from the uncircumcision. And, you know, and we can say, well, I would never do that. I'm not going to spread rumors. I'm not going to say things like that. And yeah, but we have to ask the Lord, what was it that Isaiah needed purged from his mouth? Because he certainly wasn't saying things that we would think were not right. But he needed a coal stuffed in his mouth from the altar to be purged, to be brought into the way of the Lamb. Am I trying to deal with the flesh in a way that hasn't found the way? That hasn't found the way? Man, that's going to take brokenness and lowliness and openness. But boy, God can deal deep when we're that way. How wonderful. He's thirsty. Shall I die for thirst and fall into the... Shall I, your righteous servant, die of thirst? God forbid I die and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? I mean, there's so much wrong with that sentence, but this is what God does. Verse 19, he claves a hollow place into the jaw, and there came water out of it, and water enough that Samson was able to drink and be revived. And he calls that place the well of him who cried. So here's the Lamb of God maintaining his beautiful, beautiful secret, which is the secret of his being, which is the secret of dealing with this uncircumcised flesh. And instead of doing all manner of things he could have dealt with Samson on in the way that he proceeded to deal with the flesh through that attack through his mouth, he takes the very hollow place in that jawbone and starts filling it with water and quenching his thirst, a thirst that was created by attacking flesh in a way that just was like a donkey. It's totally other than the nature of the Lamb. But the nature of the Lamb still quenches his thirst. The nature of the Lamb. And we could feel justified. Well, the Lord strengthened me in all of that that I spoke and did. The Spirit was even there, maybe. And he quenched my thirst afterwards. Does that mean that what we did was out of oneness with the Lamb, that it was the Lamb in us? I mean, I think Samson can be a story to really confront us with that. Does that prove and validate what we did as being of the very nature of God within us? Or does that prove and validate that the very nature of God is a Lamb, and that when we are so off from Him, violating Him, He still pours Himself out like a drink offering and gives himself in death to us, to bring us in? How beautiful, how beautiful are these hidden secret signposts every step of the journey that only the broken will really find. No, but Samson's not broken yet, but God hasn't given up on his son. Lo, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son. Well, praise God, we know that's not Samson at the end of the day that God is prophesying into, but his son, his given son. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we have that. Then we move on to 16. And now we have the Delilah situation, which we'll touch upon because we're once again trying to really go slow here. But after this situation happened and he defeated, quote unquote, the flesh, dealt with the uncircumcision, quote unquote, dealt with, he became a judge, verse 20 at the end of chapter 15. He judged Israel in the days of the uncircumcision for 20 years. Now let's think on this. At this point of his maturity, he is literally a judge in Israel for 20 years. And he has absolutely no comprehension of how to really deal with the flesh and how to really handle the uncircumcision, which is pretty much the purpose of his existence from birth to death, as spoken of in chapter 13. But he, even at this point, and he could look at his status right now at the end of chapter 15 and say, I am here because my mouth dealt with the uncircumcised Philistines, and I brought them down. And my hand brought a great slaughter in dealing with their vineyards and their crops and their fruit. And I have wrought a great deliverance of the uncircumcised in my people, though they still lord over us, that I am a judge, and I am very well able to be an authority on the cross and how to deal with the flesh and handle the uncircumcision, because I am that man that God raised up, and I am the man who in great strength and even anointing has done many wonderful things to deal with them. And look at how far he is. The riddle is still a secret. The prophecy unfulfilled in his story. The heart and purpose of his birth completely behind the veil, not yet revealed to him. And yet he's in the big middle of the muck and mess of it. And he could have stopped there at that point and said, you know, I understand the cross. I understand how to deal with my flesh and how to apply it to the uncircumcision to bring that. And I'm good. And I'm a judge, so I'm validated in the midst of my people as someone who really is honored in this particular area. We can preach the cross, teach the cross. Man, I speak to myself. Think we understand it and have had great victories over it. And yet look and be in a place of you know, oh, I feel like I know. But does the flesh yet live? Do we need more of a depth of dealing than we ever fathomed that we need? And that only God our Father has the wisdom and love, selfless love, to give us, to bring us where we need to go. And will we follow him to the end, or stop along the way thinking we've already achieved that end and haven't even begun? Not really, not truly. So that's a very big point. Verse 16, now we take a different phase in his journey. So Samson goes to Gaza. He sees the harlot, goes into her. He was told to the Gazites, I think that's in the morning, we shall kill him. Samson, let's go down to verse 4, where it comes to Delilah. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lies, by what means we may prevail against him. The Philistines want to get rid of this man, okay? They do. And they want to get rid of him in the means that they understand, which is the flesh. Where does this great strength come from? How can we get his strength done? So it all becomes about, where is his strength, and how can we take it away from him? And we all know the story of Samson and Delilah. It's like a very, very popular story, but we know that Delilah begins to manipulate him and entice him to reveal the secret, and eventually she does, and she finds out that it's in his hair being long and not cut. And so she gets the Philistines in there, and they bind him up and cut his hair and take him into bondage, because it is true, he loses his strength with that when his hair is cut. The Philistines take him, and this little thing with him and her manipulating him, and it goes back and forth, but let's skip through that for the sake of time. In verse 20, in chapter 16, we read, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awakes out of his sleep and says, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Okay, so this time, when Delilah cuts his hair and the Philistines find him, Samson's ready for everything to be like it's been his whole life, and the Lord to strengthen him, and him to have this slaughter and this attack on all these evil, uncircumcised Philistines that are his problem in his life. But this time, the Lord did not strengthen him, and he could not. He could not. And the Philistines took him, and they put out his eyes. So now the Philistines, the flesh, is gaining mastery completely over him. He's in so much bondage in his eyes, he can't see. They've brought him down into Gaza with binding him in fetters of brass, and he's grinding in the prison house. So he is brought down now, brought down into utter weakness, brought down into that total captivity to the flesh, and it's not in strength, not in vindication of his righteous cause, or retaliation in his zeal, or using his mouth to declare what's wrong and take people down with, you know, using the things of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit and the truth of the cross in a wrong way. His eyes are out, his strength is gone, and he's just under them. But his hair grows, and he begins to get strength with that a little bit, but things have changed now in his heart. He's coming closer to the fulfillment of his prophecy. He's coming closer to the secret being unveiled and the way of dealing with the uncircumcision coming in his own story. Verse 23, and we're familiar with this, but let's not be familiar with it. Let's not let familiarity, you know, stop fresh light from flowing in from the Holy Spirit, you know, carrying something more than just, I know that, but an application of the cross that we need. And old revelations can just block every ray of light, every touch of God and application of the radium. Well, let's not do that. Let's let the Lord go deeper. Verse 23, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for a great offering unto Dagon, a great sacrifice. Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. This is a huge thing for the uncircumcised Philistines. It's been a long time dealing with this crazy man. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. Our God has delivered him into our hands, the destroyer of our country, which has killed so many of us. You know, he's been after the flesh for so long. He's let a little dent in it. They are making merry. They're partying. They want to bring him out to make sport of him in front of them. They call him out of the prison house. And they make him stand between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house stands, that I might lean upon them. The house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. All the lords of the Philistines were there. 3,000 men and women. And behold, while Samson was being made sport of, being mocked, you know, very small, shameful, crushed, like bread corn bruised, like a sacrifice, bound like a lamb upon the altar, laying there like a burnt offering on the altar, and all the flesh mocking and spitting and jeering and rejoicing, we have him now, we have him, praise God, like they did when Christ was on that tree and all those enemies were, oh, we got him, the guy who, oh, used to mess with our flesh, but praise the Lord, he's been delivered into our hands. He's been delivered into our hands. And Samson takes hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and which it was born up. The very things that kept that Philistine uncircumcised house standing. The things that kept it standing. He could take this or that Philistine out. He could slaughter here and there, but he never brought the house down. He never brought the house down. And I want most of us to stop here and say, yeah, because now Jesus is going to do it through his death. Yeah, but I want to say something that Spirit said to me today. He said, but you know what? Samson was never in the house before. It was always that issue and this person and that injustice, and how could they kill my wife and my wife's dad, and how could they do this, destroyer of my people, the people of God, and how could they ruin this and this and that, and even everything. He was never the one that the death was being applied to. And if he were to have applied the strength and zeal of his idea of the cross at that young age to himself, it would have availed nothing, because it would have been the wrong death. And you can't kill yourself. But when he was brought to a point, and this was the answer that was given to his parents before his birth, that the angel of the Lord made known to them in a mystery, in a manifestation of it in front of their eyes, they didn't understand. But when Samson became one with the burnt offering. And he, at the same time, same offering, not just a sin offering, but a sweet savor offering, at the same time realizing that he was also the flesh that needed to be consumed. But it couldn't be consumed in his own zeal and even in the anointing of the Spirit's zeal. But it had to be consumed in the very release of the burnt offering of the right sacrifice. Only then and then alone would the Lord do wondrously, as he did in the first chapter with his parents in front of them. Only then would the Spirit be able to do wondrously in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God's people, in the reality of Samson's life, where he could utterly apply the cross and remove the flesh. Nothing would prevail until Samson became one with the sacrifice. All that zeal, all that good teaching put in the jawbone of an ass, all that hatred of the flesh put in the hand of a young lion with much strength, never honey, never the carcass, never the wondrous release through the altar. You know, but at the end of his life, God waited all those years and walked with him through every phase and stayed when he's a judge for 20 years where he had no right to judge. He didn't even understand wisdom. He didn't know the way of the cross in a real way. He waited and he fed him water and he covered his thirst and he drew his heart to the place where the cross could be so personal. And he could realize, I am the problem. I am the uncircumcision. I am that which Jesus, the true sacrifice, the true death, the real effective wisdom of God, the power of the cross, which is the wisdom of God, the foolishness of God, the weakness of God. That's what's gonna be made. It had to be a secret in the beginning. I could have never understood it. But now that I've been broken down, my eyes have been put out, I've seen what my strength has done, and I'm still alive, and the Philistines still multiply. The lords and governors still reign. I realize that I'm never going to get free until I let his death consume me, and I come in and partake of that in oneness. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with him. It's his death. But I want to go into that with him and let the coals of that altar purge my mouth and the flames of that fire consume my flesh and the release of that Spirit fill the temple and overtake all the flesh with another nature, a new heart, a new mind. We can do that. We cannot be that real. We cannot be our story. Look how the Father's heart is. For some, that can be a keynote for passivity, because the Lord was so patient, then that means he'll be patient with me, and I no more feel an urgency. Or we can be just smitten and hit in our deepest core and say, God, you're so beautiful. Your ways are so perfect beyond finding out in our own minds. And that from the very beginning, when you saw your people in so much bondage to the flesh, you took a barren woman and you visited her with a son, and then you visited her with your own person hidden in this angel, this presentation of the Lord and a man, and you showed her from the beginning how the end would come, and then you waited his whole life working continuously to bring him to the real experiential realization, release, knowing, application of the cross. And now, Lord, now you're doing that in our lives. You know, when we've prayed for it today, we pray for the momentum, we pray that it wouldn't pass us by. But there's just this process that the Father is fathering our spirits with, and it's real time. We have those arenas where the flesh is shaming us. We have those arenas where we're looking into the eyes of a strong lion and realizing that is not the method of the Lord. And then the lion comes back at us, and it doesn't attack us. It gives us honey out of its carcass, the very carcass that we smote, and the very jawbone that we use to hurt other people fills up with water and feeds us lamb water. You know, the very thing you killed, this is what Jesus does. This is how he overcomes flesh. He brings sweetness out of the very thing that the flesh defiled with its strength and destroyed with his bestial attitudes. He's just going to give. This is the wisdom of God. He's just going to give his life out of that thing. That's how he overcomes the flesh. He gives. He turns the other cheek. When the flesh tries to destroy it, he gets destroyed. He's overcome through death. He gives himself unto death. That's how he deals with the flesh. He gives himself. How do you not take the mark of the beast? How do you overcome the beast in the book of Revelation, the great lion, the beast, our old carnal nature? You love not your life unto death. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. You love not your life unto death. Man, that's real. That's real. And he just keeps presenting the answer to us every misstep, every misapplication. He comes back not with just chiding and pushing our face in it. He comes back with the Lamb. Here, that thing you did wrong, here's honey out of that carcass that you smote in a wrong spirit. And that way you spoke and released death all over the place, man. You released vile and poison. You know, you slew people with your mouth. Finally, you stopped talking because you were thirsty. Living waters, I just, out of that death that you caused, my son dies in a certain spirit and brings living waters from his own wounded side. And every time he says, drink the water from the jawbone that you used to slay people, the very son that you crucified with wicked hands, drink the water out of his side. That's how you're going to overcome the flesh. Eat the honey out of his carcass. That's how you're going to deal with your flesh. This secret wisdom, this power of the cross, this cross of our own death, this oneness with the crucified, it answers, it overcomes, it is victory. They found it out all through the book of Revelation, but even thousands of years earlier, Samson's finding it out. It's hidden in those pages. Every page is crying out. Every page is crying out for us to know the Lamb in a real way in our own story. Crying out and crying out and crying out with all of God's heart. Lord, we just say yes. We just say yes in our own lives. Make this not a secret to us. Let us drink the water from the failures, our vile failures, but your spirit comes back to us with the Lamb. Let us eat the honey out of the very things our failures smote down in a wrong way. Let us eat the Lamb despite our failures, and let our failures be used, Father, to draw us deeper in, to partake of the right spirit and the right cross and the right death. Let everything work together for the good of you getting your son out of us, and in so doing really dealing with our flesh in an eternal way that will last, that won't come back. May we just continue praying for one another like Geraldine had us to pray. The Spirit will keep our hearts in that place of brokenness and just wanting him. That Spirit we're all feeling inside of us right now. We feel it together, and we're one with each other's hearts to let it keep glowing. Let it keep going in us. Let the Father keep fathering us in the right direction. Because I know I personally take all the wrong directions. And he always has to help me, but he keeps helping me with bringing me to the right death, even when I'm doing the wrong death all the time. He's so precious to do that. Even in my big mess that I make, he comes in and he just gives me the right one. We just know that's your goodness and your love, and you're so beautiful. Keep feeding us the right sacrifice, Father, till we are one with it. Just keep feeding us the right death until we're one with it. We need you so much. I need you so much. And we love you.